Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning, and I want to thank you for the privilege of being here and sharing God's Word with you. I think it was about a year ago that we were here last, so it's good to be back here at Maranatha, and you really do make us feel at home, and I enjoyed the worship, and just thank the Lord for these young people who lead the worship, and it's very inspiring. I think maybe I enjoy the young people so much because that's what I do. I travel to India. I have traveled to India and then to Nepal and Pakistan, and teach young people there. And so when I'm with young people, I feel I belong. So next week, I think we'd like to share some slides with you from Nepal. And unfortunately, I don't have slides of Pakistan because I misplaced or I think I got my camera stolen while I was there. But I do have some good pictures of Nepal that I'd like to share with you next week and maybe tell you a little more about our ministry. And just to say, we as mentioned, we train grassroots workers for the harvest over in Asia, and it's exciting to see what God is doing with young people there, and the opportunities for young and for old. Probably our youngest recruits are teenage, and then our oldest recruits are, a friend of mine is in Zambia right now, and he's, I think, 73. A retired school teacher. So opportunities for everybody to be engaged in reaching the world for Christ. By the way, I hadn't heard that song before, Desert Song. I just think that's a beautiful song that we sang this morning. A couple phrases there. I've been filled to be emptied. Very interesting. The seed I've received, I will sow. That's what we want to do, isn't it? The life we've received freely from Christ, we want to share with others. The seed I received, I will sow. And that's what the young people are doing over in Nepal and Pakistan. And that's what you do as you lead in worship, and I trust as you live for the glory of God in your various capacities. So, this morning I want us to look at the art of arts, and I'd like to begin by reading a couple of verses from the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and then I think we'll read something from John's Gospel, chapter 1. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. Wow. The seed I've received, I will sow, right? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And John's Gospel, chapter 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, to begin with, a couple of questions. If you were asked, who do you think was the most influential person who has ever lived, what would you say? And then the second question, if we figure out who that is, then who would the second most influential person be who has ever walked on the earth? Well, I think we would probably readily agree that no one like Jesus has ever impacted the world in such a phenomenal way. Jesus is, he was, and he always will be beyond comparison. So then, all right, who is the second most influential person who has ever lived? I think we could discuss that for quite some time, maybe for the rest of the day. And I do see the clock back there. For the sake of brevity, I would like to refer to look for the answer to that to Dr. Daniel Block from Providence Seminary, who was a prof there when I was a student. Dan Block suggested that the second most influential person who has ever lived in the world was the patriarch Abraham. Remember Abraham, Genesis chapter 12? That's right at the very beginning. Well, why would he say that? Well, God said to Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And today, my family is blessed. Your family has been blessed because of Abraham and his faith. And we all stand on the shoulders, you might say, of this patriarch. And so countless millions of people have been blessed because of Abraham. And as we consider the life of Jesus and the life of Abraham, you might say, well, what was their secret? Why were they so influential? We realize that, it wasn't money. It wasn't power. It wasn't technology. So what made them so influential? As I think of it, there are two phrases that come to me from the scriptures. And the one describes Jesus in Matthew 11, 19, Luke 7, 34. It says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And then the other phrase describing Abraham, surprisingly, it says Abraham was a friend of God. So we have the friend of sinners and we have the friend of God. It's as though heaven and earth embrace in Jesus and Abraham. I think the answer to their influence is friendship. Have you ever thought of that? We know the Old Testament book of Proverbs speaks very highly of friendship. It highlights the faithfulness, the sweet and earnest counsel, the love of a true friend. Now, when I mention friendship, you might say at first thought that actually, you know, friendship is so common and ordinary and inconsequential. Like, how could that be that important? But as we take a second look, I think we discover that actually the simplest human relationships are at the very center, at the very core of the divine purposes. Can I say that again? The simplest human relationships are at the very core and center of the divine purposes in this world. So what Jesus and Abraham do is restore friendship to its rightful place in this world by highlighting its profound significance. What I want to do is highlight three principles of friendship from the life of Jesus. Okay? Let's learn from Jesus today. And before we do that, three little stories. Have you got, do you mind a story? Three stories on different approaches to world evangelization. Three men decided they were going to do evangelism. And the three approaches. One is the airplane approach, the wrestler approach, and the friendship approach. So can I tell these three little quick stories? In 1986, before going to Pakistan, I met a retired Pakistani evangelist in Toronto. He described a method he used in the city of Karachi. Now, Karachi, in case you don't know, is presently a mega city, going on maybe 20 million people. So there's a lot of people in Karachi. And what they did, they hired a plane. They rented a plane and filled it with tracks and flew over the city and rained gospel tracks all over the city. Okay? And you might say, well, everybody got the gospel. However, about a week or two later, the chief of police called this man into his office, sat him down to a good cup of chai. I miss my Pakistani chai. And he said to the man, "Have I ever done anything to offend you?" No, you, certainly not, sir, no. And he wasn't sure what was coming next. And the chief of police said, so then why have you offended all the people of our city by raining your tracks down on us? You see, he had offended everybody but reached nobody. You might describe his approach as zeal without knowledge. He didn't know what he was doing. That's the airplane approach. We'll just blitz everyone. Zeal without knowledge. The wrestler approach, about 100 years ago, there was a man who was converted to Christ, a wrestler, and he decided he was going to reach people for Christ. And he became a street preacher, an outdoor evangelist, open-door evangelist, open-air evangelist. And so he had a habit of coming into town, going to the local pub, and emptying the pub and saying, everybody out on the street, we're having a meeting, an open-air meeting. I want to tell you about Christ. And, you know, some people hurried out. They were afraid. And then there were some that were a little more reluctant, and he turfed them out on the street. And then there were some in the pub who were downright resistant. So what did the wrestler do? He beat them, and he tossed them out on the street, and then preached the gospel to them. Is this church? Is this real? Yeah. Well, you see, his approach was zeal without love. His approach was totally counterproductive. Zeal, you might know a lot of people who are zealous that everybody should come to faith in Christ. He was right. Yes, everybody should hear the gospel, but how? Well, what is your approach to sharing that gospel? You don't approach it that way. Zeal without love. Then there's the friendship approach. Thankfully, there is another story here. In 1934, there was a young farmer by the name of Albert McMakin. And Albert McMakin came to faith in Christ, and he was so full of enthusiasm that he filled his truck with people and took them to a meeting to hear about Jesus. There was another young farm boy in the area who was also invited, but he was more difficult to persuade. But eventually, Albert managed to get this younger farm boy to go to the meeting by asking him to drive the truck. And so that worked, and this young farm boy went to the meeting, and he went to hear this message that he'd never heard, and he was having thoughts he never thought before. And you know, he'd go back night after night, and before the week was up, this young boy accepted Christ as his Savior. Albert was a true friend to this young man named Billy. And this friendship was instrumental in leading Billy Graham to faith in Christ. Now, is friendship important? That one friendship alone has yielded how much fruit in terms of people who've come to faith in Christ. So again, as we think of these stories, the airplane approach, zeal without knowledge, the wrestler approach, zeal without love, the friendship approach, zeal with both knowledge and love. So let's look at three principles of friendship that we find in the life of Jesus. We've read John's Gospel, chapter 1:14, and I'd like to direct your attention to that. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the revelation of God Himself, the personal embodiment of God in Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We find in John 1:14 three building blocks of friendship. I like to think of these as the atomic energy of friendship. You know how uranium is the power source for atomic energy? Well, here, this verse contains within it the atomic power, the uranium, the transforming power that enables us to live lives of godly friendship. And the three words are truth, grace, and glory. Truth, grace, and glory. And we're going to look at these one at a time and see how they pertain to friendship. So, in friendship, we begin by listening with the ears of our heart and then prayerfully sharing God's truth, God's word with others. So it's related to truth, but before we impart truth, we listen and then we share God's truth. Now, it might surprise you that Jesus himself listened before he spoke. An interesting story in Matthew 8 is the story. Remember the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "You know, Jesus, I've got a servant. He's at home. He's terribly sick. Will you please heal him?" And Jesus said, "Well, I'll come. I'll come and heal him." And then the centurion said, "You know, actually, I'm a man with authority. And I can tell someone to go, and he goes, to come, and he comes. So why don't you just speak the word, and my servant will be healed?" And then look at verse 10. Amazing. It says, "When Jesus heard that." Now that's profound. Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this. You see, Jesus listened, and then after listening, he knew exactly what to say. And he spoke the word and healed the man. "Go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very hour. So Jesus listened with the ears of his heart, and then, becoming fully aware of the circumstances, he was able to exactly speak the word of truth into the situation. Another illustration is the Sermon on the Mount. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7? A theologian in Europe about 400 years ago described the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Here the fountain begins to flow." The Sermon on the Mount, all this excellent teaching of Jesus. Here the fountain, the life-giving fountain of Jesus begins to flow. This wonderful teaching. But I ask, what preceded the Sermon on the Mount? What came, where did this fountain come from in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel? What preceded the flow of this life-giving teaching? Do you know what it was? For 30 years, Jesus listened, and Jesus became enculturated in Nazareth. Because Jesus was such a good listener, he became the teacher par excellence. He listened with the ears of his heart and then spoke appropriate life-giving truth to each unique person in each unique situation. And so no wonder the proverb, Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." So what we have in John 1:14, we have the word becoming incarnated, dwelling among us. That's the listening aspect. Jesus himself is the Word, the living Word. Jesus was abiding in the Word of God. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so we have the Word of God, and then dwelling among us, listening, being enculturated into Nazareth. And then the result is this wonderful life that can be described as a life full of truth and grace and glory. So there's this, Jesus' whole life was a pouring forth, a profusion of truth and grace and glory. Now, Jesus didn't just indiscriminately pour out his truth. He didn't just zap people with glory or his power, but it was a measured, a gentle, a humble and kind, careful, appropriate sharing of truth. You might say Jesus gave a piecemeal, you know, like we have a little grandson, 6 months old. You know, you don't give him a steak. It's piecemeal. It's a little crumb, another little taste, you know. And so Jesus gave bite-sized pieces of truth, bite-sized pieces of grace, and of glory. And so, one by one, he was able to speak appropriate truth to people. So, truth is a foundation stone of the friendship which Jesus displayed as he was the friend of sinners. We go on then to the second point of grace. The second principle of friendship, surprise them with grace. And Jesus did this all the time. As we read in the Gospels, we come across so many desperate people in desperate circumstances. And what was it that turned their lives around? It was grace. Jesus surprised them with grace. And I think for our encouragement, we need to realize that it only takes a little word, a little deed to change an entire life. In God's economy, a single glass of cold water receives a prophet's an eternal reward. 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 people. God surprises us as he surprised people throughout the Gospels with little gestures of gracious friendship. I have a story from Pakistan for you. For the final 8 years of our time in Pakistan, we worked with the Marwari people. Now, Pakistan is about 96.5% Muslim and 2% Christian, 1% Hindu. We actually worked with that 1% Hindu for a while, the last 8 years. The Marwari people are downtrodden, stepped on, disenfranchised, the modern-day slaves. And as we came to work with these people, there had already been a work that had preceded our time there. But we realized that these people are accustomed to being treated poorly, to being stepped on. And so we wanted to be very careful to treat the Marwari people with the dignity and the grace that God wanted them to be treated with. And so we discovered that it only took a little word of encouragement, a little bit of love, to turn their lives around. And the result was they were very responsive, these poorest of the poor. And doesn't James say God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? So when we left 6 years ago, we left 35 little house churches of these new believers. I was back last fall, and you know what God did? God surprised us with his grace. Last fall, 5 years later, the 35 had grown to about 100. And where did such... Pakistan is not an easy place to be a Christian, believe me. And that was rapid growth in a short time. How did that happen? It was God's grace. God surprised them with his grace. And as he has surprised them with his grace, as he has surprised us with his grace, he invites us to show little gestures of kindness to others and surprise them with his grace. And as you walk out the door this morning, you'll notice opportunities abound. Maybe your wife needs some help with the dishes or something. But surprise them with grace. And the third principle of friendship is related to the word glory. Everywhere Jesus went, he shared the glory of God with those he met. Now, John's Gospel is just glory saturated. In chapter 2 of John's Gospel, Jesus turns the water into wine. And it tells us, in verse 11, in this way, Jesus displayed his glory. He turned water into wine, displayed his glory. In chapter 11, he was there at the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, take away the stone. And Martha said, hold it. He's been dead 4 days now. And Jesus said, Martha, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then what? Then Jesus says, take the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man rises. And here you have tangible proof of the glory of God. Again, Jesus displayed the glory of God. And as God empowered Jesus to display his glory, he empowers us to do the same. You see, as Christians, hello? Guess what? We live and dwell in the very presence of the glory of God. We do. It's true. As we abide in Christ, as we abide in His Word, what happens? We become aware of God's glory. We become saturated with His glory. In our lives, as it says in, as I read that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Why? Because you have been exposed to God's Word, because Christ has lit up your life. You are the light of the world. We become saturated with His glory, and then as we become increasingly mindful of the glory of God in us and around us, we're able to become intentional about sharing that glory with others. Can I repeat that? We become mindful of the glory of God in this world, in our hearts, through His Word, by His Spirit. And then, as we are increasingly mindful of the glory of God, we're able to become intentional about sharing His glory with others. Can I try to make that a little more tangible? Which way is east? Let me see. East. The sun rises. Aha, yes. As the sun rises, what does it do? It fills the earth with light, with glory, with God's glory. And so too, Jesus is the sunrise who visits us from on high. That, Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, right? What did Zechariah say about Jesus? Jesus would be who? The sunrise who visits us from on high. You see, as you accept Jesus into your heart, what happens? The sunrise visits you from on high and fills you with what? The glory of God. And your face shines. And maybe like Moses, you don't even realize your face is shining. And you're glowing with the glory of God. Yeah. So, the sunrise is the physical glory. And the sunrise of Jesus in our hearts is the spiritual glory. So that covers all the bases. The glory of God rises in us as we live in the presence of Jesus. Now, my granddaughter and I planted a couple little sunflower plants on our back lane. And guess what happened to those little seeds? That's right. Some time ago, I took my four-year-old granddaughter and I stood her on the garbage bin. And I said, Anya, look, it's taller than ground. It's taller than you standing on top of this bin. The sunflower has grown so much. Well, as in the early morning, the sunflower turns to the, is that the rising sun? Turns to the rising sun, and it shines because of the sun. The sun makes it shine, doesn't it? So too, Jesus, the sunrise, visits us from on high, and He makes us shine. He lights up our world. We live and dwell in the glory of God, and we radiate that glory to others. And now, how do we go about shining for Jesus? How do we? Well, it's through a gesture of kindness. It's through a warm handshake. We got here this morning, and welcome here. Good to see you. I'm waiting. Looking forward to hearing you. You see, a little word of kindness, a little gesture of kindness, we shine for the glory of God. And that's what friendship, and that's what friendship evangelism is all about. Sharing God's glory through our faces, our words, our actions. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "You're the light of the world." Now, the Apostle Paul virtually said the same thing. And I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 6:4. Let me see if I've got it memorized, right? God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone into our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That verse has such penetrating, glorious truth. God has shone in our hearts to give us, what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God shines on us, and then we shine on others. Jesus came from heaven to earth to make a deposit of truth and grace and glory in our lives. And he kept looking for relational ways to download the truth, grace, and glory. Now, I use the word Jesus downloads the truth, grace, and glory. You know, it's not an indiscriminate thing. It wasn't just a wild, inappropriate, dangerous downloading of just everything on the internet. You know, Jesus didn't just zap people, did he? But he revealed himself in piecemeal, in one little bite size at a time. So, just like with my six-month-old grandson, you give him one little bite at a time. So God gives us one little bit of truth and a little taste of glory and a little bit of grace at a time, just so we can receive it. So these are the three principles of friendship. Listen with the ears of your heart and prayerfully speak God's truth to other people. Surprise them with grace. Become intentional about sharing the glory of God with others. You are the light of the world. And I think that both Jesus and Abraham would agree with that. I read recently of a church in British Columbia that had a mission statement that goes like this. Making friends that count with God, with one another, and with the world. That's a pretty simple, easy, yeah, I can remember that one, I think I can. Making friends that count with God, with one another, and with the world. That's missions, isn't it? And that's pastoral care, making friends with one another, maybe visiting someone who needs to be visited, who didn't make it to church this morning. See, that's comprehensive. Making friends that count with God, with one another, and with the world. I have an interesting book entitled Spiritual Friends, written by Dr. Robert Kellerman. In the introduction to that book, Robert Kellerman describes spiritual friendship as the art of arts. Think of it, the art of arts. You see, artists use paint and canvas, right? And they use other inanimate objects to make an impression of reality, right? But spiritual friends engage people in the dynamic interplay of life to create something that reaches beyond this present time into eternity itself. And so I invite you today to engage wholeheartedly in the art of arts. Listening with the ears of your heart and prayerfully speaking truth into people's lives, sharing God's glory, surprising them with grace, the art of arts. And in the four Gospels, Jesus, our Savior and Lord, gives us a masterful portrayal of the art of arts. If you ever want to learn about the art of arts, pick up the Gospel, open them anywhere and you'll see. It'll come alive. How Jesus shared truth, grace, and glory. He was full. He was overflowing with truth, grace, and glory. And the art of arts, the perfect word for Nicodemus, the right one for the woman at the well, and the right one for us all. Jesus engaged in this. He gave us a masterful portrayal of the art of arts. And then, just before his crucifixion, one of the last words of Jesus, John chapter 15, what does he say? He says to his disciples in the upper room, he says, "You are my friends." Me? You see, Jesus, the friend of sinners, has now walked with man for 3 years, and he makes us like himself into true and godly friends. And so Jesus demonstrated the art of arts, and then he says, guess what? You're my friends. You can do it too. Off you go. Church is over. It's time to engage in the art of arts. And as you do, you will be sharing truth and grace and glory with others and making friends that count with God, with others, and with the world. God bless you.